Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Don Becker told me to tell you thanks and give his regards. And I will tell him that Friday and Saturday night you're going to be out wild because your wife's going to Florida. Well, I'd say we'd watch Sharon, but she's going to be with her mother and her son.
I know. That's
not much you can do.
That's a problem.
That's a problem.
Your mother's wilder than all.
Oh, poor Edna. Not here to defend herself. She's out partying. Okay. Wednesday night, the Gospel of John. And, boy, first of all, we just need to be in prayer for John and Pam as they travel. And as he flies and everything, so let's just be in prayer for John and Pam Harvey. Let's see here. We've got Tish. Talked to her this morning, and she thought she might be here, but she's not. And so then we need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. We need to be in prayer for Lila Simonson. Take some time to get back into anything when you've lost a lifelong spouse, friend, companion, all those things. And so we need to be in prayer for those. And then we want to be in prayer for the Hesses. So let's be in prayer for the Hesses. Let's be in prayer for Don Becker. And let me see here, we've got some others. Let's be in prayer my daughter Karen, going to have an operation in September. Let's be in prayer for Judith's close friend Bobby and her husband Larry, and just pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them to listen to the services on the internet. And so let's be in prayer for Sharon, who's a good friend of Judas, who is very close to going home to be with the Lord. Be in prayer for Brian Wise. Be in prayer for our young people. And so we just need to be in prayer for all of these. We need to be in prayer for John Hens and Dan Hill. And so be in prayer for them. They study and teach the truth. And anybody else that we need to be in prayer for. Okay, that I might have forgotten. Oh, I do know one here. A couple of them yet. We need to be in prayer for Romeo's friend Orlando, who is going to be in the area sometime in September. He said he would come and visit our church, so let's be in prayer that he will do that and that the Holy Spirit will convict him when he does hear the truth taught. Our cat woman Judy Hoffman has some requests of prayer. First of all, her sister Sandy has heart issues, so we need to be in prayer for Judith Hoffman's sister, Sandy Gillis. And then we need to be in prayer for her cousin, Shirley Bowman, and who has family issues. So we need to be in prayer for Shirley. And then we want to be in prayer for Sakam. Sakam is a Muslim car seller who sold... Did she buy a car from you? Okay, who sold Judith a car. And so... She gave him the gospel, and I love that. In fact, she gave him one of the black books, didn't she? Yeah. So that's something that we need to be in prayer about. That's the seed planted, and who knows what's going to happen there. Let's be in prayer for Kit's niece, Alicia, who's going back to school now.
Yes.
Yeah.
Senior.
And I'm sorry?
Senior.
Senior. High school.
High school.
She'll be 18, wow.
18, I guess, next year or later this year.
Wow. Okay. Wow. Boy, that's a great year, your senior year. And you just know you're so close to growing up. You know you're not quite growing up, but you know you're close. And so that's a great time. So let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will convict her in regard to the gospel and things in that respect. So Orlando, Romeo's friend, and then these that I've mentioned. So, and also... I've already picked up one of these, and I hope you have. And you read the story about Joe just having a tremendous witness and a tremendous time growing himself, teaching. And I talked to John Hens today, and he said that he had talked to Joe, and Joe told him, he said, I know it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit that I spent 2 hours, whole class, not on what was in the book, but just on how to be filled with the Spirit. So I just spent the whole time, we just went over it and through it and different ways of approaching it. And he said several of the men came up and just said, thank you, we got it, we believe it. And that's just awesome. Because he teaches some 20 men in one class, and then that evening he teaches, I think, something like 15 men. And they all, let's just say half of them grab it. But boy, if they all did, that would just be phenomenal. So, oh, and by the way, Joe is going to be in the States in September. He's coming to a very close friend's wedding in Tucson, but for some reason he's going to be in our area. He's going to come speak to us, so that'll be really great. You'll get to see him and meet him, and he's I'm just so thankful for Joe. But they have a message from Joe, and life in Ghana is one long daily, hourly record of answered prayers. So it's just a great opening. So be in prayer for Joe and his ministry. So that's really good. Okay, now let's begin ourselves in a prayer, and remember these names that we've put before us for prayer, and let's get ready for a study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are here and those that will listen through the internet in various times and ways. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. Worship you by opening the text and studying it, letting your Holy Spirit open our eyes. Worshiping you by prayer, worshiping you by fellowship. Maybe, Father, we ought to sing sometime on Tuesday and Wednesday night to worship you in song. I'm not sure it would be a very joyful song to you, but we could sing together. And so, Father, now we pray your Spirit open our eyes to the important study that we have tonight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was talking to Judith her first time coming here, and we talked about that. And I just driving in tonight, I said, by the way, do you remember what we sang? Because she loves hymns and things. And she said, no, I don't remember the hymns. I just remembered, I hope they have something other than songs, because they're not going to make it with just singing. It's not a singing church.
Don't give me dirty. I'm not a singing church.
No singing church. But Lord, just looking for a joyful noise. Okay, Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we are looking at near the end of the verse, of the chapter, excuse me, end of the whole chapter. And so let's take a look. And verse 30. Well, verse 29 sort of begins the closing. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. This is not belief in salvation. This is just a strengthening of their faith. They believe that he told them the truth. They believe these things. As we grow and grow and grow, we learn to trust and believe more and more of what we find in Scripture. Verse 30, I will not speak with you much more with you, for the ruler. Now, the reason he will not, the ruler of the world is coming. All right, this refers to the cross. Because he's going to be, there for the next hours, he's going to be dealing with Satan and the guards. The guards coming to him and dealing with the six trials. All these things, or Satan's just giving him blows. And so he says, the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Okay, this brings us now to the text, it says the ruler of the world. The King James and the NIV said prince of the world, but it deals with Satan. Let's spend a few moments on Satan. Now, remember, this is a continuation from last night. Because last night we were studying Gog, who we see as a Satan figure. We see him as a Satan figure in the last battle, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day, and how God is dealing with Gog, who is Satan, and the picture of Satan. So what we're going to do is just take a few minutes to note him, note the one that Jesus Christ is talking about, and note the one that's going to be dealing in a hand-to-hand combat with Jesus Christ over the next few hours in the life of Christ. So this is whom we're taking a look at. So first of all, major point one, Roman numeral one, let's look just a little bit at some of the names of Satan. Not all of them, but some of them. And the first one we want to look at is his prehistoric name, and that is Lucifer. First name of Satan is Lucifer. Let's turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12. Now, while it's coming to my mind, since we won't have a class before then, I'd like everybody just to say a quick prayer in regard to Sharon and Edna flying to Florida to see Nathan and then flying back. So we just need to be in prayer for them, a safe trip, a fun trip, and return to us safely. So just remember that in your prayers. Okay, so Isaiah 14:12, should have found it by now. How you have fallen from heaven. Now this is in the prehistoric world. O star of the morning. The King James, how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer. Lucifer. Lucifer is not a name taken from the Bible. You will not find Lucifer in the Bible. The NIV and ASV have Star of the Morning. Star of the Morning. Or Morning Star. Son of the Dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. Alright, let's note a few things about this now. First of all, this was his name before the fall in the prehistoric world. Before man ever came on the scene. Before the earth was put into its freeze pattern. And Lucifer means shining one in the Greek. Shining one. Star of the morning. That's the shining one. Day of the morning. Dawn of the morning. The emphasis here in this name given to him by God, his radiant brilliance. His radiant brilliance. I mean, sometimes you can, like I know in the Grand Canyon, and you can just stand out on a beach or a mountain and you just look, and boy, the brilliance of the rising sun. It's just brilliant and powerful and majestic. Well, this is the most beautiful creature ever to come from the creative hand of God. This is the creature created by God. His radiance will become the foundation of his arrogance. So the foundation of his arrogance is going to be his brilliance. We all know that often a very beautiful woman ends up not being able to handle it through her life. She is subject to flattery and all this stuff. She's learned how to get her way with men, all these things. people that are arrogant, or a lot of people who are brilliant are arrogant, and they think they can figure out the Bible. They can figure out God being wise, they became fools in Romans 1. And a lot of the time, people will spend their time on the on their brilliance in studying of the Bible rather than depending on the Holy Spirit. They depend on their understanding of the Bible. John, Dan, and I went to a Bible conference several years ago, and the people, they were from a seminary, the main people, speakers, and they just went through, man, and they were showing how you got to know the Greek and this thing, and they primarily dealt with the New Testament, and how they can see this, and how you can see that, and on. Not once did they mention the Holy Spirit. Not once. It was so blatant that John and Dan and I were got in the car for lunch, and we drove and said, what was missing? We all knew it immediately. The Holy Spirit. No mentioning of the Holy Spirit. They were going to figure the Bible out by their brilliance with the Greek and Hebrew. And there are a lot of people that do that. They just depend on their brilliance of the Greek and Hebrew, not on the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this brilliance, and there are passages that tell us this anyway, but his brilliance was part led to his arrogance, which led to his rebellion. Lucifer, which, as you can see, is not a Hebrew, not in Hebrew, and by the translations I gave you, and Lucifer is Latin. The word Lucifer is Latin for light bearer. Light bearer, O star of the morning, light bearer. And they picked it up in translating the King James as the Lucifer, the Latin for it. Now, one area that has frightened so many Christians away from accurate study of Satan and the angelic warfare is mythology. But we have seen here that there is nothing to fear in studying ancient Near Eastern mythology, that it has so much in mythology that deals with the truth of Scripture. We can learn a great deal from the ancient Near Eastern mythology. And I emphasize that, not classical Greek mythology, not Roman theology, not Greek mythology, but ancient Near Eastern mythology. And we can learn a great deal. And there is a great deal that we can learn from mythology, from the Bible. When I first got into this and started seeing it, everywhere I went, I'd go to a new bookstore, old bookstore, and I'd go straight to the mythology section and just go through. And I have, I don't know, maybe 30 books of ancient Near Eastern mythology, a lot of other theology, mythology. And there's just so much. And you start reading and you see, wow, this is the same thing that the Hittites have, the same thing the Assyrians and all these things. And you go, wow, look what's going on here. So we have a lot that we can learn from mythology. And in ancient Near Eastern mythology, the figure of the morning star is important, a brilliant one. Sometimes he's God, and sometimes he is the son of God. Sometimes he's just one of the gods in the pantheon of gods, this type of thing. In fact, the Bible references of Satan or Lucifer, you'll find a great number in the ancient Near Eastern mythology. Morning star, Lucifer, is the same as the name of this creature before the fall. Before the fall. Lucifer is not a bad name. That is, his brilliance as God created him. Morning star is not a bad designation. This is the way that God created him. Before the fall in the prehistoric world, before man even came on the scene. Before the fall of man. So after the fall, God gives him many names to describe so many different aspects of this creature. Some of the names give his characteristics. Some of the names deal with what he's doing. All these tells you what he's going to be doing. So these are various names. So the first name under Roman numeral 1, names of Satan, the first one is Lucifer before the fall. The bright and shining one. He was brilliant. And his brilliance led to his arrogance. And his arrogance led him to rebellion against God. Point 2. The book of Job. Book of Job. First book written is filled with references to this creature. Let's open the Bibles to Job. He's all through the Bible, and just want to get a grip on this creature, and who is going to be at the last battle of Armageddon, and all the way through history up to that, and then at the very end of the millennium, this creature is going to come back on the scene. So this is a very important study. So Job 1, verse 6. And there was a day, designated time, when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Jesus Christ, the visible representative of the visible member of the Godhead. And Satan also came among them. Okay, so he will be known as Lucifer before the fall, and then when God restores the earth and brings man on the scene, then he is now given this name as Satan, the accuser. The accuser, that's what Satan means. Here in this text, he is the accuser of Job. Now we're going to see his accuser of believers, his accuser of unbelievers, his accuser of God. So he is the accuser. And that's his name after the fall. The adversary, the accuser, one who's against, one who opposes God. To the eye that can see, tells us there has already been a great conflict in the universe before man ever came on the scene. Let's look just for a moment at Revelation 12, 9. Hold your place in Job. Let's look at Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So that's one thing. He deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels, demons, were thrown down with him. All right? So this is where he's thrown down. This isn't being thrown down in the ancient time. This is being thrown down at this point. Now, we'll probably look at this again, but while we're here, let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Why don't you just walk with him, please? Revelation 12. And while we're at this point, let's just look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 to kind of get a feel. We'll probably come back here, but this be the first reading. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Jesus Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. This is in the middle of the tribulation. Has been thrown down, and probably the marriage of the Lamb is going on in heaven, but he's not allowed to be there. Has been thrown down, who accuses them, the brethren, before God day and night. So he needs no rest. 24 hours a day he is accusing believers. It sounds like a lot of religious Christians. So this is what he's doing. Also, let's look at Job 41. Job 41. Let's go back to Job. Let's go to 41. Job 41, and we want to look at verse 15. Job 41, 15. Well, let's see here. That's not working out. 41, 15. Let's look at 40, 15. Yes, 40, 15. Okay, 40, 15. You mean they weren't breaking down the door to get in here to worship with us? No, okay. Was it really? Oh. Well, you tell him, come in, sit down, and wait till class is over, and we'll talk with him. I'm going out of here. Okay. Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you, he eats grass like an ox. Now, Behemoth, is translated in various ways by people, but if you study Near Eastern ancient mythology, you'll find Behemoth. He's a seven-headed dragon. He is a seven-headed dragon. That is Behemoth. And then in chapter 40, wait a minute, now maybe 41:15. Let's see if that works for us. No. Oh, 41:1. 41:1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Now, there are people, oh, that's just a big whale or hippopotamus or something like that. No, if you go into Near Eastern ancient mythology, you'll find Leviathan. So, these are figures of found in ancient mythology of the seven-headed dragon. Both of these references refer to the same creature, seven-headed dragon, from the deep of the sea in Revelation 13. Seven-headed dragon. And mentioned in also in Revelation 12:3. We won't turn there, but in 12:3. So, you have these various names. They all refer to the seven-headed dragon. They are in ancient mythology. And what you have happening is what ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology is, so you won't get frightened by it, it's Satan's story. Satan telling the story. The Bible is God telling the story. And the mythology is Satan telling the story. And so they both are telling the story. We have it written from God, but even before Moses ever came on the scene, they were both passing it down through people. Both those stories, God's story of creation and all these things, and then Satan had his story. And it would be my and these figures are well known as mythological creatures in the time of Job. It'd be like today. If we were to start talking about, or let's just say 300 years from now, they're reading about the 20th century America, and they go, who is this Tarzan? What the world is this Tarzan? Man, he was in books, and they read movies about him, and all this stuff. What is he? Okay? So, this is what they're doing. This is the mythology of these creatures in form of that mythology. Okay? And so from the Job to Revelation, Satan is a primary character in the Word of God. Let me give you another one in Job. Look at Job 9. Look at Job 9. Job 9, and we want to look at verse 13. Job 9, 13. God will not turn his back, will not turn back his anger. God will not turn back his anger. That's what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Oh, wow, what's that? People, ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology, there's Rahab, red-headed dragon. They're just all these figures that were used in this day and time. So Rahab, you can read Rahab here and you can see it's a personal noun. Now, these others are figures, but this is actually a personal noun. Who's he talking about? And I remember in seminary we were taught, the professor, whom, by the way, I admire greatly. He was one of the translators in the New American Standard and just a wonderful man, a person, character, everything, and friend. And he just said, don't get off on those things, because people start believing in mythology that the Bible is mythology. So he was kind of warning, you don't want to get into mythology because people will think the Bible's mythology. But you know better. We know what's going on in Scripture. We're not afraid to look at these things. But Rahab is mentioned in ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology. In fact, she probably is the most prominent. And then you'll note the helpers of Rahab, helpers of Satan, the demons that have followed him. They're the helpers of him. So all of these things just keep flowing through our passage. Okay, let's go to 3. I covered all of that in under 2, Job. Okay, now, 3, a well-known one, serpent. Serpent. So-called from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Revelation 12:9, the serpent of old. So we have that. 4, the devil. Greek, diabolos, where Satan means a slander or accuser. I mean, accuser. Diabolos means slanderer. And he has his demons to help him, and he has many Christians to help him to slander others. Five, very interesting name, Evil One. Evil One. Or really more correctly, Originator of Evil. Originator of Evil. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Find Revelation. Go back to book. And there is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We want 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. All right, 1 John 5. And we want verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, or the originator of evil. Now, why does he have such an attraction? Well, what is one of the characteristics of our flesh nature? Full of evil. We're full of evil. Our flesh nature. So it stands to reason, if our flesh nature is full of evil, that we would want to follow the originator of evil. That one's easy to figure that one out of why. Now, one that's my favorite, it's not a big one, but I'd like to throw it in because it's one of my favorite titles of Satan. Beelzebub. Beelzebub. B-E-E-L-Z-E-B-U-B. Beelzebub. Again, mythology. Not ancient Near Eastern mythology, but theology. He is a Philistine deity. And by that name, Beelzebub means Prince of the Flies. Prince of Flies. I love that. It's befitting to Satan. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, this is the character that's going to come up against Jesus Christ on the last day, on the day of the Lord, and building his armies before the actual day, but leading all of the armies of the north toward the battlefield around Jerusalem. All right, so Matthew chapter 12, and we want to look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man cast out demons," talking about Jesus Christ, "demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So they were calling Jesus Christ. But this is what he is. Beelzebub, this is Satan. This is who and what he is. And the prince of flies. All right, the seventh one. This one's more important to us. The only way I guess Beelzebub comes in is when you have to slap a fly off your food. You get, "Get out of here, Beelzebub." And let's look at number seven, the tempter. The tempter. The one who tempts to sin, to evil, to counter the plan of God. This is the tempter. The one who tempts to evil, to sin, to counter the plan of God. Matthew 4. Let's look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 3. This is when Jesus Christ, after his baptism, he went out into the desert alone, and the tempter, this is the name of Satan, Lucifer, the tempter came and said to him, "If," and actually it should be since, first class condition, "since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So he is also known as the tempter, the deceiver, originator of evil. This just gives you ideas of what his function is and how some of his schemes that he has, how they come into play. Point eight. This one comes close to our study in our text. In fact, it is the study in our text. Prince or ruler of the world. prince or ruler of the world. Now, let's look at all of the references. John, let's look at the Gospel of John 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. I think I was 39 when we studied this. Okay. Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. So this is happens at the cross and the day of the Lord, and then at the end of the millennium. So this is the reference to there. Now let's look at 14, our passage. Well, 14:30 is our passage, and let's look at chapter 16:11. Still part of the whole upper room discourse area. Chapter 16:11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. On the cross, Jesus Christ took down the ruler of the world. It's like Samson. When he died, he took down the rulers of the Philistines. Took them all down. Jesus Christ, when he hangs on a cross, he takes down the ruler of the world. Okay, the authority. The ruler means authority, dominion over the world. And is given to him. It's a prince to rule. That's what we have going on there. All right, point nine. This is an interesting title for him. Again, it gives you the ideal of the battle, the invisible warfare going on. God of this age, small g, God of this age. This is Gog, and he is the God of this age. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you want to write it down quickly, we're going to be looking at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world, that is Satan, Lucifer, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now this is all very interesting. Let's just part for a moment. Verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory, from glory of the Spirit to the glory of God the Lord, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So the Lord is the first Spirit. He transforms us into the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4. Chapter 4, but forget the chapter break. Therefore, since this is going on, since we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. That's in the midst of the battle. That's why I try to encourage here. Just don't lose heart with the fact that not many people want sound Bible teaching, verse by verse. Let's don't lose heart at what's happening politically and economically in this country. We know who's in control. So we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of a shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Word of God here is technical for the gospel, not adultery. Yes. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, start there. Therefore, well, since we have ministry of the gospel, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Adulterating the Word of God, adulterating the gospel. How do you do that? You charge for what's free. That's what Martin Luther broke away from the Roman Catholic Church for. They were charging what is free. It's what a prostitute does. She charges for what a wife freely gives. In design. All right? But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel, and it is, even since our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are rejecting the truth, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds, and he blinds it through intellectualism, he blinds it through helplessness and shame, no, you can never be saved, all these things, all the other schemes that we'll be studying, the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light, that is the truth, of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Now, Christ is the light. Christ is the heart of the gospel, who is the image of God. And what I'd like to point out here is, we are being transformed into the image of God, of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. So we're going back to the garden. We go back to being in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. God's whole plan is so gracious, just going to take you right back where you started. You're just gone in a big circle. However, there are much more that we've gained by that journey than that. Okay. God of this age. Point 10. Prince of the authority of the air. Prince of the authority of the air. Let's look at Ephesians 2:2. Give it to you so you can write it down. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. All right, Ephesians 2, 2, Prince of the authority of the air. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, unbelievers, in which you formerly, before you became a believer, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's an actual person, that's Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So he is the prince of the authority of the air. Years ago not to ruin anyone's Christmas, but at Christmas time, I showed all the ways that contrast Jesus Christ and Santa Claus. And how Santa Claus exemplifies Satan and Santa. And talked about how Santa is visualized as what? Flying across the air. He's the prince of the air. Got his reindeer and he just goes across the air. He works on a whole work system. He's keeping a list. Who's been naughty and nice? There's just so many. And he's dressed in red. Got the red-headed dragon. So I forgot how many, about 10 comparisons between Santa and Satan. And I had some people shocked, some people angry, some people amused. But should we not have Christmas? Should we? Don't overreact. Don't get weird. I had Santa Claus, and I didn't grow up thinking, "Oh well, he's real." And it didn't break my heart when I found out that. And I didn't think, "Oh, my parents lied to me about this. They're going to lie to me about anything." I mean, if that's the way you want to think, that's fine. I'm not doing that, but there are many people to do that. But it didn't bother me to use my imagination. Hey, I got toys out of it! Give me a break! So I had creative power there and got toys for it. But I just had fun showing the relationship between Satan and Santa. Okay. Next, point 10. Oh, 10 was a prince of the authority of the air. Now, point 11. The spirit that now operates in the sons of disobedience. So here he's called the spirit. He goes into the minds and souls of the unbeliever to reject Jesus Christ. That is also Ephesians 2:2 that we just read, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He went in and affected. Only unbelievers can be indwelt by Satan. Believers cannot be indwelt because inside of us resides the Holy Spirit. He's taken up residence in us, so therefore Satan cannot indwell a born-again believers. Okay, 12. Accuser of the brethren. And we've read that, so we won't read it again, but it's Revelation 12:10. Who accuses the brethren day and night. He accuses believers all the way through. And I'll just remind you now, one of his primary objectives there is that he comes across like I'm protecting God's holiness. And so I go up and I say to God, Satan says, I say to God, see, you are holy. This believer is unholy. They have sinned. You can't use them. See how this works? So he is the protector of God's holiness. So even there, he defends himself of his evil. Sound like some politicians we know. But anyway, he claims how he is protecting God's integrity by accusing believers. And when believers accuse other believers, slander other believers, they're doing the work of Satan. Just know that. When any time a born, I don't care who they are, I don't care how wonderful we are, because I've done it, we accuse other believers, we slander other believers, we are doing Satan's job. So, this is just one of those truths that come across. 12? Well, that was 12, right? Now, 13. Now, for the eye that will see, and the ear that will hear, this creature is referred to throughout all Scripture. Let me just give you some of the ways. The Mighty One. That Mysterious One. Like in Galatians 3, who charmed you away from the truth of the gospel? Who charmed you? That's Satan. Also in Galatians, who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's Satan. So he doesn't really have a name, but his techniques, his tactics, charm you away from the gospel. And he does that through his genius and all these things, that there is no God and all that. And he who caused you to stop running, who hindered you from obeying the truth. And like things like the king of Tyre in Ezekiel. So he comes by many different names that we can't have time to go through them all here. Okay. Let's go to Roman numeral 2 now. I think that's enough of the names to give you an idea of some of his tactics, ways, means, and names. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Let's take our passage in John 14. Ruler of the world. Ruler of the world. Subpoint 1. This is mentioned 3 times by John. In the Gospel of John. Let's look at John 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. John 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world. So this is one place that he is called the ruler of this world. Let's look at, well, our passage on 14:30. Let's just take a quick look at it in context. And I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. Now, you know something about this whole passage. I'll not speak much longer with you because the ruler of this world is coming. You know what? I beckon you married people, beckon you parents and close friends, don't let Satan stop you from communicating with each other. Don't let him play his game. Now here they're going to come with force against Jesus. But the ideal is, this is what he seeks to do. He seeks to break communication. And from communication, enjoyment of each other, of husband and wife, of parents and children, friends, people in the church. He is a genius. He is a genius. And causing couples and people not to communicate with each other. He is a sheer genius at it. He'll use our sin nature. He'll use our relationship with the Lord. He'll just do all kinds of things to cause us to stop communicating with each other. And so this is just one of his great tactics. And then John 16:11. John 16, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And then, one other passage, I think we've just read it too, but let's just turn to it with this in mind, since it's our passage especially. 1 John. We did. Let's just look at it real quickly. Get back into your sword drills of the Bible, back into shape. 1 John chapter 5. This time I want to read 18 and 19. 18 and 19. 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Now, what does that mean? This is one of those passages. See, John, 1 John is like John 14 through 17. You're going to run into problems if you get stuck just on humanity of the flesh nature, or you just get stuck on the new man. It's if you understand things, because we all have the sin nature, our flesh nature, and we all have the spirit nature. When we die, the flesh nature stays here. It's dropped. Only our new man goes topside. So let's read this now. We know that no one who is born of God, okay, that's a born-again believer, sins. Okay, how can that be? This is why there are preachers who preach, you sin, you're not a believer. You sin, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And there's their passage. So, who is born of God sins. Okay? Which of our natures is born of God? The new man. Spirit nature. The other nature, the flesh nature, is not born of God. It's born of the flesh. Okay? So I just want to take care of that problem. But, he who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Does not touch our new man. He can touch up, but he can't touch a new man. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the originator of evil. So, rule of Satan is rule of the world. Our passage in John 14 is documented in John 12, John 16, and 1 John 5. Subpoint 2. Let's just go through some things now. How did he become ruler of this world? Okay? Satan became ruler of this world, the cosmos, due to the fall of man. Man was given rule over the world in the garden. God put man in charge of the world. But when man chose to listen to Satan and sin, he lost his position. It was given to Satan. Man made a decision to submit to Satan and follow Satan, and thereby giving Satan that power. He chose to follow Satan, so he lost that power and gave it to the ruler of the world. It was first given to man in the garden. Man turned it over to Satan by the fall, by listening to Satan. He turned it over to him. Okay, 3. Subpoint 3. As ruler of the world, he does not control human history. Jesus Christ controls history. So what's going on here? The best way I can tell you, and give you an example of this, it's like a warden in a prison. He's over all those prisoners. He didn't put them there, but he's in control of that little world they live in. And that's Satan. He's in control of the world, and as far as these things are concerned. Satan can control only what God allows him to control. God has given him those who in history are unbelievers or believers who refuse to walk in the power of the Spirit, and therefore they follow Satan. Lying and all that, they get caught up in evil and living under cosmic systems like religion. We'll get back to it in another realm. But religion is Satan's ace trump of ruling people and evil. And everyone who gets involved in all these things, religion is Satan's big control factor over so many people. Subpoint 4. He is ruler of the cosmos. Jesus Christ controls history. Therefore, Satan must have a strategy to get his plans accomplished in history. That's why you'll often hear people talking about the great battle between good and evil. Well, people, that's really not what's going on. Good and evil came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's not God versus Satan. Good and evil is the whole realm of the whole, everything good and evil follows under Satan's umbrella. See? And then you have under God's umbrella grace and truth. So this is the whole point. To be like God. Okay? Point six. Point six. Let me see here. Okay, point one. Satan is ruler of the world. Mentioned three times in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. Point two. Satan became ruler of the world, of the cosmic system through the fall of man. Point three. As ruler of the world, he does not control history. Jesus Christ controls history. Point four. He is ruler, but not controller. He is like a warden of a prison, but not the Justice Department. Five, again, Satan is the ruler of the cosmos. Jesus Christ controls history. Therefore, Satan must have a strategy to get his plans accomplished in history. And that strategy is the whole thing of good and evil. Good and evil is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we partook of that, and that's why we have that seed in us all through human history. To be like God. You'll be like God. That's what man has as his objective through history. Point six, Satan is allowed to be ruler of the world, to exercise his own authority, in order that, there's that great phrase, that or in order that, he and all his followers might reveal to the world of evil, folly, sinfulness. Now, people, this is, I hope not too much, but this is where you combine a study in Romans 3. Why did God give the Mosaic Law? To condemn and show that we are sinners. Okay, this is why Satan is given his permission to advance the Mosaic Law, advance the desire of man's flesh to do all these things, and reveal that we are sinners, that we are in folly, that we're in sinfulness, and we're not right with God. So you have, that's why the law is one of Satan's ace trumps. That's why it's one of his ace trumps. A lot of times people say, how are you saved? And they will eventually, you've got to do the law. You've got to obey the law. And you got to obey the Ten Commandments, something like that. So all of this feeds into Satan's plans as ruler of the world. So, and that is being independent of God. He lies, he deceives, he murders to attempt to get all of this away from Jesus Christ and have everyone kept, remain in his power of darkness. Now, we'll hold it here, but coming attractions, and which I think are just really super, is under Roman numeral 2, we're going to look at Satan's primary objective. Satan's primary objective. And Satan's primary objective is to be like God. That's his primary objective, to be like God, and we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening. And I forgot to announce to anyone here or listening the service for Vic Edwards is Saturday morning at 11 o'clock in Wichita Falls. And I'm sorry I can't give you the exact location, but neither Jim nor I have been informed of the exact location. And if you want to know, just in case you might want to go, you can call me. Well, I would imagine definitely by Friday. If we don't know by Friday, we're going to be in trouble. We'll take the hint. if you want to know, go, just give me a call Friday, and we will I'll let you know where. But the time will be 11 o'clock Saturday morning, 11 o'clock, Wichita Falls, Texas. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you've revealed to us who you are in this book. It's so important to know our view of God. And you've given us so many different ways of understanding you in truth. You have told us, revealed to us our own nature in the flesh, so we can be warned what we're like. And Heavenly Father, you warned us of our enemy. You love us as a loving parent. Stay away from that kind of friend, person, school, in your life. You've given us understanding of Satan, that he is our enemy. He is real. He is our enemy. His plans that we're going to be looking at. So once again, Father, we learn about you. We learn what kind of God you are. What a wonderful, loving God you are. So compassion that you warn us. So Father, we praise you tonight for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.